We'll see. Good morning. As you can see, there are different things that are taking place here today. You'll notice that our camera is up there because we've had some issues with one of the security things. Now, I would tell you about it, but that's not something I know about. That's not in my wheelhouse. We have other people for those things, but we're attempting to get that set up so that what we can do is we can actually record our service and then put it on once the service is over, and we actually have the recording on that. It's not our issue. It's an issue with a securities type thing. So we are currently working on trying to get that squared away so that we'll record our service and put it up, and we won't let the devil hold us down. Amen? Amen. Amen. God is good. All the time. God really, really is good. So at any rate, we're so glad that you are here today. And we're still here. So look around, give somebody a wave and a smile that says, you know what? I really am glad that you are here today. You are my brother or my sister in Christ, and it is so good to have this opportunity to see you in the Lord's house as we come together around the common cause, and the common cause being that of our Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing that we have to be able to be here today. Thank you for being led to do so, for being led here today. And I further want to say this, God's brought you here for a reason. And because he's brought you here, then that means that he has a message for each and every one of us. Now, what we need to do is diligently seek what it is that the Lord has for us today. Not what the Lord has for your spouse, not what the Lord has for your children, what the Lord has for you today as we take these times, opportunities, and moments to come together. So as we begin our time together, let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, again, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the moments that we can get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, the moments that we have to get together around your word. And Lord, as we begin this week, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to begin it with concentrating on you. Now, Father, I pray that on Sunday is not the only day that we commune with you. I pray, Father, that this is just a continuation of what we do on a daily basis as far as spending time with you. But Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to come together with others who are believers, our brothers and sisters that we're going to spend eternity with. So today, Lord, your word is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that you will speak to us today through your word. Help us to remain focused upon you amidst all the distractions that life throws at us today. For these next few moments, Lord, may we concentrate on you. Lord, in every aspect of what we do, Lord, as we sing, it's not just because we need something to fill time. It's so that our hearts can resonate with you. Lord, help us to concentrate on the words that come out of our mouths today in song. Lord, in everything that we do. Father, in our giving, may we be found faithful in that. So Lord, right now, I just pray that each and everything we do would magnify you, and because of that, you will draw us close to you. And Lord, as always, I pray if there's any lost soul within the sound of my voice, that they will hear your word, that they will hear the Holy Spirit's knock at their heart's door, and Father, they would surrender their life to you. What a blessing we have because you gave us today. We thank you for that, and Lord, we ask for your leadership and your guidance as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am a registered nurse, retired from full-time nursing, but after 47 years, you don't stop giving back. And I feel like I was given these skills to use to help bring others the knowledge of Christ and to know Jesus. And it's great that I can use that in that way.
With 3 mobile dental and 2 health screening units, Baptists on Mission provides medical assistance to individuals who might not have access to quality health care. Although these mobile units are typically set up at churches or other similar locations, the North Carolina State Fair has become another avenue to share the love of Jesus through medical missions.
Our dental bus has been here for a number of years, providing care to the fair workers, But this year we were invited to bring the health screening ministry to be visible here and to be able to serve the fairgoers, the general public who visit here. We have a screening questionnaire that the answers give us some clues to the individual's risk level for cardiac disease, diabetes, depression. We're able to do a quick finger stick blood test that can read cholesterol numbers and can also provide an A1C test, which is a standard for diagnosing diabetes. Then we have an RN or physician who goes over all those results with the person, and we give them guidance on what kind of follow-up might be appropriate for the medical conditions. We've had several folks who have come in to be tested who learned that they have conditions that need follow-up treatment, and they are in situations where it's not likely that they would have gotten this information had we not been here. We also use that opportunity to share our faith. That's why we're here, is to be able to let them know that we're here because God loves us, and we want them to know that God loves them as well.
Living Sent means seeing a need, responding to the need, and offering hope in Jesus' name. Your gifts to the North Carolina Missions Offering help make that possible.
As you have just seen, that is one of the ministry focuses of the North Carolina Missions Offering that we're in the process of taking at this point. There are several things that through this month we're planning on showing you different ministries of what this offering supports. You know, oftentimes, you know, people will give to an offering and they really don't know what they're giving to or for, but we wanted you to have the opportunities to be able to see these things. We've mentioned before, disaster recovery is one of those. I have actually driven for the medical dental ministry, and as you saw that equipment, a lot of times they will go places. They will go like to the state fair. They will go to different venues. They've actually been to the Winston-Salem Fair. But the other nice thing about that is they also go into towns that have underserved folks. So if a church decides, hey, look, I want to do a dental clinic or a health clinic in my community, they will come. In other words, our church could sponsor one, and they will come here, and they will set up. And then that gives folks in our community the opportunity to be served. Once again, all of this is staffed by qualified volunteers. If it's a dental ministry, then there is actually a licensed dentist that is there to do that work. There are licensed dental assistants and hygienists that are there with them. As far as medical, the same thing holds true for that. So this is a way that medical and dental personnel also have an opportunity to use their talents and abilities to serve the Lord. There's one farm, I know there's a fellow that has a big potato farm in our state, and about every year what happens is he will have the medical and the dental come up there because he has a lot of the workers there that health care is not really an option for them. So he actually sponsors the North Carolina Baptist on Missions medical and dental team to come to his farm, and he opens it up to his community, and he is a wonderful, wonderful Christian farmer. So here are just some ideas and some things for you to be able to see about what your dollars that you give to the North Carolina Missions Offering goes for. So we're taking that offering. I think we've got a couple more weeks that we're going to show you some things about what North Carolina Baptist on Missions does. But at any rate, if you are so led to contribute to this, you can put that in an envelope and you can actually put NC Missions Offering, and we will make sure that 100% of what you give goes to these ministries to help keep and support them and to keep them rolling. So without any further ado, let's worship together as Brad comes and leads us.
Thank you. So good to see each of you today. Please turn with me as we sing 406. Stand as we sing The Solid Rock.
Thank you.
choir, please join me as we sing It Is Well With My Soul, 410.
Praying that each and every one of us can truly say that today as we gather together, that it is well with my soul. If you have your Bible today, go ahead, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As you find that, I want to say that this past week brought about extraordinary events all across our country, into the hearts and the lives of many people. It was a busy, busy week last week. There came to light the stabbing of the young lady who had come here from the Charlotte Transit, the assassination of Charlie King, the shooting in a school in Colorado. And I mean, there's just so many things. That's just scratching the surface of things that come to light. We remember that same week, the 9/11 incident, where we still remember after that. It was a week that caused us to weep, or it should have, It was a week that caused many thoughts and emotions. Now, before I get into the word today, because as a called pastor, and particularly at Central Baptist Church, this is not a political platform. This is a pulpit. But I also want to remind folks that it is a platform. And as we come together today with mixed thoughts and mixed opinions, they are spiritually inclined. There are some things that I believe need to be said as we look at God's word today, but one of those is simply this. It doesn't matter whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter what race you are. Violence is never the answer. We will never agree 100% on everything. And I want people to know that's okay. I don't know when we got to the point that when we don't agree with somebody, that hatred begins to pour forth. I don't know at what point it became that if I don't agree with you, you are my enemy. And now we've crossed a line into eliminating our enemies with violence. There's no call for that. There is no place for that. There are things we could get into different areas that Jesus taught concerning submission to authority and government, but that is a completely different conversation. But when it comes down to one-on-one, violence is never, never, never the answer. We should be able to have dialogue with each other. We should be able to sit down and have a conversation. Maybe I'm glad that I am old school and can still do that. We can sit down and have a conversation, and we may even argue a little bit, but let me make you a promise. When I leave there, I'm still going to love you. We're going to go have a cup of coffee. I may say to you, if you want to be wrong, that's your prerogative. You may tell me the same thing. But folks, we have got to love one another. The senseless killing of people simply because you don't agree with their opinion is not... Is that how Jesus operated? Is that how Jesus... No, it was not. That's not how he operated. And folks, I just want to say this today. As Americans, we've got to do better. As a people in the land of the free and the home of the brave that have constitutional rights to free speech, we got to do better. It's all right to have dialogue with folks. That's exactly what Charlie Kirk was doing, having a conversation. Whether you agreed with him, whether you liked it or not, that was up to you. But never is violence the answer. I could not let today go by without remembering that, without remembering the September the 11th terrorism acts that took place, those that lost their lives, those that feel it every single day of their life because their family members were victims, children that grew up without a mama or a daddy or both. Senseless. Senseless. We've got to do better. Now, I know that it may seem that I'm preaching to the choir, and I feel like I do, but I do want to say this, that our platform reaches beyond the walls of Central Baptist Church. There will be people that will watch from different states and from different countries. We need to do better. We need to learn how to love each other again. We need to learn that we will have differing opinions. I've often said this, I have been on many, many disaster scenes. As a police officer, as a disaster relief worker, and I can't tell you the number of times that I have sat there with people and had a meal with those that we were working together with, or we've gone out into these areas and we've worked on houses together. We've hugged and loved on families that are in the middle of crisis. And not one time did I ever ask those people working with me if they were a moderate, a liberal, or a conservative. Never one time did I ask them what their political affiliations were. We were there for a common cause, and that was to love on our fellow man. That was to bring about what resources God had given us, talent and ability by which to do so, to bring some peace and to bring some comfort in the lives of people. Where has that gone? I hope and pray that each and every one of us have been able to assess our own selves through all the tragic events of this past week. We are a nation of laws. That's how we operate. Without laws, there's chaos. If we have differing opinions, does that mean that it's all right because your neighbor's dog uses the restroom on your lawn to go out and execute them? As silly as that may sound, that is the same mentality that's going forward today. That is never right. That is never Jesus' way, and we must propagate His way. It's all right to stand up and be heard. You should. It is all right to disagree with injustice in the world, and you should. But never, never, never should it cross the line to personal violence against somebody because you don't agree with their opinion. You know what that's called? Persecution. Having said that, we're going to look today at our scriptures in 1 Peter. And as believers, we often find ourselves, you know, asking why we face trials and sufferings. I know you've asked that question. You may have even asked that question today. Why me, Lord? Why is it that I am the one who is facing these trials and sufferings? How is it that we reconcile our faith with the hardships that we endure? That is a huge, huge question. Today, we're going to explore that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because that gives us, it provides us guidance, it provides us encouragement for facing the trials and the unwavering faith that we should have in our Savior Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at this particular passage, I want to encourage you as believers to understand the role of suffering in your life and to respond to it with joy and with steadfast faith. Now, a lot of us are sitting back and going, look, I don't like to suffer. I'm not saying that we need to sign up for it, and let me tell you why. You're not going to have to sign up for it. As a believer, it's going to find you. Amen? If you are being who you are supposed to be in Christ, then the suffering is going to find you. Satan does not want God to go forward. He doesn't want you to go forward. He will put obstacles in your way. And if you are so simple that one little obstacle can bring you down, then Satan's won. He's won. That's not what it's about. It's about getting up every day. It is about plowing forward through Christ. It's about growing in His grace. It's about realizing that suffering is going to happen. Did you hear me? Did I say suffering might happen? No, that's not what I said. Did I say suffering could happen? No, that's not what I said. I said suffering will happen to the believer. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Now, some of you say, I've gotten really, really good at that. Some of you have sat back and said, I have had to suffer. I understand exactly what you're saying. Some of you understand the same concept that Sam's went forward with, quantity. You know suffering a lot because there's a bunch of different things that have taken place in your life. But suffering has a purpose. We don't like to think about it that way when we're in the middle of it, do we? Look with me, if you would, at our scripture text. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 12. It says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our minds. Lord, that you would help us to assess through the lens of the Holy Scripture and through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to assess our lives. Help us to look at the troubles and the trials, the things that come our way, the suffering that we go through or that we will go through as your children. And Lord, help us to understand that there's purpose. Help us to understand that it's for a reason. And Lord, help us to find that reason that we might truly be able to express the joy of the Lord as our strength amidst the trying times. Lord, just use me for these next few moments as your messenger. Help us, Lord, to lift you up, that you truly would be exalted, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we kind of have to look at what the historical context of our text is, oftentimes that gives us a lot of clues as to what's taking place and what's going on. So Peter wrote this particular letter to the Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, who were experiencing persecution for their faith. You know, at that particular time, Christians were often misunderstood and they faced hostility within the Roman Empire. Would you say that the same thing is true today, that Christians are often misunderstood? That is one of the things that so many times, you know, I hear and I'm like, you're missing the point. You're assessing me as something that I am not. Because if I stand up and say, this is not right, thus saith the Lord, then what happens is often it's pointed out, well, that preacher's intolerant. No, you know what? Maybe you're right. I am intolerant of sin, but yet so is God Almighty. Sin will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've gotten to this point in today's society where we're too busy trying to tickle people's ears. Let me tell you something, folks. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is something that is going to step on your toes. It is going to hurt your life. And when you get to the point where you stand up and say, well, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you are not preaching the gospel. You are not preaching the full counsel of God, period. But you see, you know what else happens? When you preach the whole counsel of God, people get offended. You know why they get offended? Because it's contradictory to their lifestyle. They want to pick and choose parts of the Bible to believe or not believe. I really like this part over here, but I don't like this part over here. So I'm just going to ignore this part over here. It's even been said today that there are some churches, and I use that term mildly, that won't even preach out of the Old Testament anymore because it's irrelevant. Whoa, hold on. What happened to the whole counsel of God? That's in black and white. That's written down. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I understand what that means. Folks, I believe we're model collying people today straight into the pits of hell because we're afraid of what they may say. We're afraid that we may be persecuted. Now, let me tell you, you might, and chances are you probably will. When you stand up for what you believe, there will be those who don't like it. But the question is, are we to the point where that matters more than what God has called us and asked us to do? Does the word matter more? And then somebody, you know what? I may hurt your feelings, but it's because I love you. And by the way, I'm not the one hurting your feelings. I'm just the messenger. It's like getting an Amazon package. Today, all y'all getting an Amazon gift from God, okay? When you open it, you may not like what's in it. Don't blame me. I'm just going to take a little picture of you with it. And you and God have to deal with that. I don't know what it is that he sent you. I don't know what it is that he's going to say to you. But I will tell you this. If you were walking outside of his ways, he is going to correct you. People don't like to be corrected, do they? We have a defiance in our society today of authority that is becoming extremely problematic. Well, I just don't want to do that, God. And then what happens is we no longer want to go to church because it steps on our toes. We no longer want to be a part of the gospel because it's not in keeping with our life. Conviction is there. Now, let me tell you something. As a born-again believer, and you are walking outside of the will of God, there is conviction in your life. And God Almighty is relentless when it comes to that. You cannot go high enough to outrun it. You cannot go low enough to outrun it. You might as well give up because you can't outrun God. And when the conviction is there, freedom and liberation is also there through repentance and forgiveness. But we don't want to stand up to it. We prefer to take the Frank Sinatra way out and do it our way. We'll do it my way. God's like, no, that's not how it works. That's not how my children function. So back in this day, the letter that Peter wrote was to those that were experiencing persecution, those that were misunderstood by those that were around them. Would you say that today that the world misunderstands you as a Christian? Now, I want you to really think about that for a moment. Because we stand on the word of God where God says this is not right, we're labeled as intolerant. Are we really intolerant? No. Well, we're intolerant of sin. Does that mean we're intolerant of people? No. That's not what it's about. We love people. We want to see people come to know the Lord. We want to see them walk with him. We want to see them experience freedom. But yet, we wind up being labeled everything, you know, from bigots to misogynists to homophobics and everything else because we believe that these things are wrong according to the Word of God, not just our personal opinion. I cannot tell you how many times I have been called intolerant as a preacher. My answer has always been, yes, I am intolerant of sin, not of you. But what happens is people begin to make that personal. They don't see it for what it is. So there's misunderstanding for the reason behind why we do what we do. And Peter's words provided comfort. Peter's words reinforce the notion that suffering for Christ is something that truly is honorable. Have you suffered for the sake of Christ? It certainly doesn't feel honorable when you're going through it, does it? In fact, there are probably times when you sit back and said, you know what? Everybody's against me. Nobody likes my biblical opinion. Nobody likes that I live this worldview. So I'm just going to throw my hands up and I'm going to give up and I'm just going to let them have it. You have probably been there. You might have even thrown your hands up and walked away. But the Lord keeps calling you back. So let's look at these passages again. Peter begins by addressing the reality of enduring in what verse 12 calls fiery trials. You notice that it's kind of interesting because fiery, I guess, I'm going to try to do my teachers proud. Fiery, that's an adjective, isn't it? Is it an adjective? Somebody tell me. Thank you. Thank you, teachers. I'm making my own teachers proud. It's an adjective. That means it describes the kind of fire. That means it's not just going to be trials in your life. They're going to be some big ones. They're going to be some bad ones. They're going to be some fiery trials that you are going to come in contact with. just like they were in that day. So he advises, Peter is advising against viewing such trials as unusual. Do we sit back in our life and say that this is just some unusual thing because we're going through trials and we're going through suffering as believers and things that are contrary to God's word? He said, that's not unusual. That is part of what being a Christian is about. You are going to have to endure the fiery trials. You're going to have them. You are going to be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of 2025. People are going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Oh, but I can't stop there, because the cool part about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the fact that they didn't burn up. You notice that? And then also, remember what he said, how many of these cats did we throw down in here? Three. I see four walking around in the furnace, and one looks like the Son of God. He's going to walk with you through the trial. He's going to walk with you through the tribulation. And I love the fact that at the end of that story, it says that when the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be removed from the furnace, said they didn't even smell like smoke. There wasn't a singed hair on their head or anything else. And let me tell you, people would sit back and say, well, maybe the fire wasn't that hot. Maybe the furnace wasn't that hot. Listen, that furnace was so hot that the guards that were carrying them up there burst into flame when they were putting them in it. Don't tell me it wasn't hot. Don't tell me God didn't show up. And the same God that them three Hebrew children served is the same one you and I serve. The same one that went through the fiery furnace with them is the same one that will go through the fiery furnaces of your life. He says, very descriptively, there will be fiery trials in your life. And he advises against looking at those trials as something that are completely out of the ordinary. See, this aligns with Christ's teaching that his followers were going to face persecution. I mean, if you think about the disciples, most of them died martyrs, didn't they? They were willing to give their life for what they believe. But let me tell you something. You better believe in something if it's going to cost you your life. Sunday Christians aren't going to give their life over something because they don't believe in it that much. When the chips are down, and when it's that moment of truth, what would you do? Would you stand firm? When you go through the fiery trials, are you trusting the Lord? Now, we should have a different thought and a different concept. When I say a different thought and a different concept, I'll finish it all up in just a minute with a statement of a perspective meaning a lot towards each and every one of us. But you know what? When we look at these situations and persecutions come along the way, who are we representing? You know, I want us to remember something. Now, this is getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is not what we like to talk about. But what is it that happens when you are tried and when you are tested along the way? We must remember something else, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What is the worst thing that can happen to you? You could see Jesus. Now, last time I checked, that ain't all bad. Would you think? Now, a lot of us are sitting back, but see, we get caught up and we get hung up and snagged up on things of this life. Obviously, nobody wants to leave behind a spouse. Nobody wants to leave behind children. Nobody wants to do that. Listen, I'll tell you one thing, each and every day, as it gets worse and worse, my prayer is, come now, Lord Jesus, come now. Let's get this over with, because this is horrible. I want to be with you. I want to be with the one that loves me and the one that I love back. I want to be where there's joy and there's no heartache and there's no sorrow and there's no tears. I want to be where you don't have to worry about that, where the pain just is wrenching when you lose those loved ones. Even though you know where they are, it still hurts, don't it? It still hurts. That's not going to happen when we're there. In fact, we get to see those people again if they're believers. I got a whole lot, I'm at that point now where I got a whole lot more in people in heaven than I got here on earth. How about you? Imagine what that reunion is going to be like. Peter is encouraging believers in this text to rejoice in their sufferings. That's difficult, isn't it? How do you rejoice in suffering? Yeah, he's aligning them with Jesus' own suffering is how we do it. Because you remember, well, look at what Jesus suffered for us. I still don't believe that we could fathom what Jesus went through for each and every one of us. We can read it, seeing is believing, isn't it? Now, some of you are sitting there, don't say that, preacher, because that's contradictory to faith. But let me give you an example. Back, it's been years ago, how many of y'all saw The Passion of the Christ? Saw that movie? Let me ask this question. When you saw how the actor that portrayed Jesus was made up heading into the crucifixion, that was pretty heinous, wasn't it? Did that make you stop and pause for a moment to reconsider what Jesus went through for you? For a lot of us, it did. For a lot of us, we sat back and we said, man, I knew it was bad, but putting a visual to it makes it even worse. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He endured that. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose not to. Because see, if he'd have called 10,000 angels, every one of us would be destined to hell for all of eternity. But no, he made a way out through his shed blood, through Calvary's cross, through a borrowed tomb, through the resurrection, and through the ascension to the Father. He has prepared a place for us, and I've got my reservation. Ain't no waiting in line. I hate lines, don't you? I'll drive up to a restaurant, and if there's 50 people sitting out front, I'm like, where are we going? I ain't waiting here. We don't like to wait. There's not. And let me tell you what else I think. I think about all the people that when we start to walk through, I think about all my loved ones. I think about our church members. Listen, in the last 23 years, we've buried a lot of folks from Central Baptist, hadn't we? And when we get to walk through that line, and they're going to be sitting there cheering us into the kingdom of heaven. And we see Jesus standing right down there at the end as we enter it. Boy, what a joy that's going to be. Let me tell you this. It'll be worth it. It's worth what we have to go through on this earth. And here's the other thing. I'm going to put it in what I call simple terms because I'm a simple man. Peter was doing it in a better way than me, obviously, when he was saying to them that our suffering aligns with Jesus' own suffering. Well, now, I'd be honest with you, our suffering aligns with it, but it's certainly not it. Most of us haven't been beaten for what we believe. Most of us haven't been imprisoned for what we believe. Most of us haven't had to die for what we believe. But you know what Peter's saying? Peter is saying, when you walk through these things, think about what Jesus walked through for you. And see, if Jesus had to go through it, don't feel like you shouldn't have to go through it either. But instead of sitting back whining and crying about it, realize that it is a joy and a privilege to share in the suffering of the Savior. Boy, that's a tough perspective to get sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we don't like to do that. He emphasizes that being reproached for Christ's name is a blessing because it indicates that God's Spirit is resting upon them. Look at verse 14. You know what that says? Let me make it a little bit more clear. When trials and tribulations are coming your way, you know what that's a sign of? That's a sign that you are a child of the King. It is a sign that Satan doesn't want you to go forward. Where are my peace? How many of y'all love peace and quiet? Now, y'all are thinking probably about a different peace and quiet than I'm talking about. Let me rephrase it. How many of y'all love peace? Now, that's a real easy thing to say because here's what happens. You get sections of your life where all is good. And all is right. You look at it and you're like, Lord, thank you. The family's good. The fridge and the cabinet's full. The bills are paid. My spiritual life, all is good. And then it happens. And then you're sitting back thinking, Lord, it's all falling apart. It's falling apart. Why is it falling apart? Why are these things happening? You know what? It's not what you want to hear, but let me tell you what the truth of the matter is. The truth of the matter is God is allowing these things to happen in your life for a reason, for a purpose, to draw you close to Him, to point you in the right direction, also to sit back and prove your muster as a believer. Now, why do I say that? Remember Job? I think Job was mad at God. I really do. I think he had a problem. Now, Job didn't turn his back on God. But look at Job. His life was good. He was wealthy. He loved his family. All was great. And then in one single motion, boy, that was a landslide, wasn't it? It said that the servants came and told him, said, hey, man, look, your family has been killed. And if you go back and read that, you will read that while that servant was still speaking, another servant came. Said, everything is gone. There were three different ones, back to back to back, all at the same time. And the man's life just totally fell apart right there. Even his wife said, yeah, he had the boils from head to toe. Said, you should curse God and die. Job's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Listen, how would we have handled that situation? How are you handling those situations that happen in your life? Because those, my friends, are fiery trials. They're not the little ones. They're the big ones. How do you handle those? Do you turn toward the Lord? See, Peter issued a caution, though, in verse 15. See, here's the interesting part. Peter issues a caution against suffering for wrongdoing. He's encouraging believers to ensure that their trials come from standing for their faith and not from misconduct. How many times do we blame evil for something that we've done ourselves? Well, he starts listening to things. Don't go out and think that you're going to be able to live a life as a murderer and a liar and a whoremonger and all these things and then sit back and go, oh, woe is me. Oh, Lord needs to help me. He's like, no, no, no. You are bringing retribution on yourself because of those things. Take a mic check. Check one, two. Check one, two. Am I straight? Am I right with the Lord? Are the trials that I'm going through ones that Satan's bringing upon me? Are they ones that God is allowing? Or are they ones that I brought on myself? We are real good about bringing a bunch of stuff on our own selves, aren't we? Can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and said, well, do you know the Bible says you're supposed to forgive your brother? I know what the Bible says. I'm not doing that. I guess we're done here. You want an answer from me, a pastor, and I've just told you what the biblical answer is, pointed it out to you in black and white, and you say, I ain't going to do it. Well, buckle up, big boy. You getting ready to go for a ride. And all God's people said, you know what I'm talking about. He concludes these passages by reaffirming that suffering as a Christian should not bring shame, but rather provide an opportunity to glorify God. That's what verse 16 tells us. Are the things that we're doing bringing shame to the Savior, or are they glorifying Him? When you stand for what you believe in a society that doesn't want to have anything to do with you, and by the way, a society that has gotten pretty violent towards Christianity. Let me tell you something, folks. It's coming. If you hadn't experienced it, it's coming. Either that or you're hiding. I don't know what the deal is. It's coming. You don't think so? Listen, I know because everybody knows what I do. I'd expect that from a preacher. Well, what, the truth? Good. I'm glad you would expect the truth from a preacher. But see, they don't see it as the truth. They are so blinded by Satan. I feel sorry for them. I really do. But see, that's my approach. My approach is that I feel more sorry for somebody in that situation because they are so blinded by Satan that they cannot see. Now, let me make one thing very, very clear. Roy is not going to make the change. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about the change in their life. And last time I checked, I ain't the Holy Spirit, and neither are you. You can speak truth. You should speak truth, but the Holy Spirit brings about the conviction. The Holy Spirit is the one that can bring about change in a person's life, in a person's thought process, and all those things. You know, for the longest time, as a younger pastor, I can say that now, that's kind of cool. As a younger pastor, I remember, you know, thinking at times how many sermons had been preached, how many calls for salvation there were, and yet it seemed like it just fell on deaf ears. I'm like, Lord, why are people not trusting you? I mean, I know I'm not Billy Graham, but your word is the same, and you use it, and people go, why are people not getting saved? You know what God finally got a hold of me and said one day? That's not your problem. It's not your issue. And I'm like, what are you talking about? It's not my issue. He said, you are not accountable for the results. You are only accountable to be faithful to do what I have called you to do. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. Roy don't convict anybody. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart. Roy doesn't save anybody. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the saving. So you know what, that was a huge burden off my shoulders. Because see, we're in a society that is driven by productivity. You have to produce. How many people got saved under your ministry? What's the count? You know what God said to me one day? Because I kept thinking, I don't like the numbers we got to report to the convention on the number of baptisms this year because it's pitiful. But you know what the Lord said to me? You know what? Noah wasn't real happy with his record either. He said, you think it's bad, Roy? Noah preached for 125 years. You ain't gonna make it that far. He preached for 120, and the only people that got saved under his ministry were blood kin. Listen, man, I think I could talk my family into getting saved again and again and again, if, as old boy said, if it were, you know, to make me look good. They would feel sorry for me. They'd probably do that. The only people in 125 years that got saved under Noah's ministry was his family. Now, let me ask you this. Was he a failure? No, he was not. You know why he wasn't? Because he was faithful and obedient to what God had called him to do and what God had asked him to do. And that made him a smashing success. You see, Peter calls Christians to view suffering as an opportunity to share Christ's suffering, which leads to spiritual growth and it leads to future glory. Think about this for a minute. Look at my brain's gone. I'll tell you in a minute. The prison, Paul and Silas, there we go, bounced off. Paul and Silas, remember what happened to them? Those guys got beaten. Those guys got put into the center of the prison. They got shackled in chains. And when they began to worship the Lord, the Holy Spirit began to make a difference into people's lives. You know why Paul and Silas were in prison? There was more than one reason. It's funny that when the prison was open, not a single prisoner left. Not one. They would rather have been in the presence of a holy God than to have run for their freedom, which they could have done. And then the jailer said, something's different about this guy. Something's different about these fellas. And then He's basically got to ask. And Paul and Silas got to give them the gospel. And the word tells us that the jailer and his household believed that night. But it also says that he was probably telling them about Jesus while they were dressing their wounds. There might be some stripes across your back for the name's sake of Christ in this day and age. If you ask Paul, was it worth it? You know what Paul would tell you today? Absolutely. Because here's my buddy, here's that jailer, and here's his family celebrating in the kingdom of heaven. Your life is not going to be a bed of roses. If somebody gives you some errant theology like that, they're full of country boy field stuff. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that your journey may become even more difficult because you are a believer. What is our perspective? How do we view suffering? Christians view suffering as an opportunity to share in Christ's suffering. Christ suffered for me. I count it a privilege to be able to suffer for him. And that in turn leads to spiritual growth, which in turn leads to future glory. And this perspective allows believers to rejoice in trials. That's what we're talking about. Not that you're rejoicing in the pain. You know, when you're hurting, that's not what you're rejoicing in. Did you get that? Make sure you got that today. It's not about the pain, but it's about rejoicing for the sake of Christ. Rejoicing through the trials, knowing that God's Spirit is resting upon each and every one of us. So as followers of Christ today, we must realign our perspective on suffering. Nobody likes it, do they? You know, if I got up here today and said, look, we got a sign-up sheet up here. I want all y'all to come by. We're going to sign up for some suffering today. Y'all are going to be going, ooh, look at the time, man. It's going to be lunchtime, and I got to get there before the cafeteria sells out of all the fish and everything. I'll come by the church and sign it later. Yeah, right. Nobody wants to sign up for that. But instead of viewing trials as punishment or something to be avoided, we should embrace them as opportunities for spiritual development and for testimony. You know what? When you come through the trials, you've got a story to tell. When you come out on the other side and you're going to run into somebody going through the same thing, and you can come alongside them and say, look, let me give you hope today. I've been where you are. I understand the pain. I understand the tears. But let me tell you how God got me through it. Man, he can use you. In times of trial, remember the promise of God's presence, and rejoice in being counted worthy to share in his suffering. Think about that, worthy to share in his suffering. See, suffering is an inevitable part. Did you hear that word? Inevitable part of the Christian journey. But it's also an opportunity to experience an immense spiritual growth in your life. And it's also designed to bring glory to God. So the question is, can we choose to rejoice in our trials, confident that they bring us closure in situations and bring us closer to Christ, and it allows us to glorify him? Can you do that today? Now, again, I'm not sitting back saying that you holler, oh, goody, goody, I get to suffer a little bit more today. No, that is not what I'm talking about. That is not what we're dealing with. What are you dealing with? What's going on? Now, a lot of us suffer, and we suffer for a lot of reasons. But the question is, how do we view how we suffer? I'll be honest with you, there have been times that I haven't done well. I haven't suffered well. I've been a whiner and a crybaby. Where are my whiners and crybabies? Hallelujah, I'm in good company. But thanks be to God, he gets us through. He gets us through. Yeah, I don't exactly know how he does what he does, All I know is it works. Brad, I'm going to ask you and our musicians to come forward as we prepare for our time of invitation. And the time of invitation, once again, you've heard me say this before. It's not my invitation to you. It is God's invitation to you. The first and biggest question is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you've done good stuff. It just gets me how many people think salvation's about being a good person. Hell's going to be full of good people. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You heard me say last week, it's not about whether you got a tattoo or whether you drank a beer. It's not about any of that. So it's not about the fact you got a criminal record. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about whether or not you know Jesus Christ as Savior of your life and you've trusted Him. So my question is, have you? See, I don't know any creative way to get around that other than ask people. Have you trusted Jesus? I've actually had people say, what does that mean? That means, has there been a time in your life when you've confessed the fact that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and that you believe what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross through the death, burial, and resurrection? And an easy way to begin, key word, begin the relationship with Him is through prayer, because He will hear the prayer of the repentant sinner. Listen, if that's you today, you can meet Jesus. The handshake. How do you do that? You can bow your head and you can say, Lord, I am a sinner and I know it. I believe what you accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I give my life to you. I ask that you forgive my sin. And now, Father, help me to live as one of your children. Draw me close to you through your word and through prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, if you did that, you've shook hands with the Father. That's cool. But now He wants you to act like one of His children. There's some things, listen, He says to be baptized. Now, I'm just going to put this out there as well. Have you followed in believer's baptism by immersion following your salvation experience? And I hear this all the time. People say, well, you know what, when I was in the youth group, I got saved and I got baptized. But I really didn't get saved until I was around 25 or 30. Does my baptism from back then count? Let me give you the quick answer. No. What you got the first time was wet. So you haven't been obedient, because baptism follows salvation as your public profession of faith. I have some friends that are Catholic, and some friends that are Methodist. And we pick at each other. That's one thing that I love about some of the relationships that I have in clergy-wise. And sometimes I'll see them and they're like, hey, how you doing today? I said, I'm doing great, you know. I got baptized this morning. See, they sprinkle. I said, I took a shower. So I tell them, y'all didn't get it. Y'all had to be there. I said, I got baptized today. It's a great day. Now, listen, that was getting wet. So the Holy Spirit has put on your heart. It's not me, it's Holy Spirit. Have you followed your salvation experience in believer's baptism? If not, we'll put some water in that pool and we'll celebrate together. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Remember what I say in that baptistry? In obedience to the great command of our Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not a suggestion, it's a command. Where do you stand with that? What are you going to do? Now's the time to make those decisions. If you trusted Jesus, listen, I'm here. I believe in an altar call. You know, you can check boxes on cards all you want to. You can call us. You can send us an email. We'll come talk to you. But boy, right here is where it is, at the altar of the Lord's house. If you need it, it's here. If you need me, I'm here. But what decisions has God placed on your heart today do those as we stand together as a congregation to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 285, Wherever He Leads, as Brad comes to lead us. Heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with God, remember the Holy Spirit is the one speaking to you. He knows your heart. He knows more about you than anybody ever could, including you. What will your answer be to Him today? Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will walk down the path of obedience, whatever it may be. Can you say that today? As you continue to seek Him, don't leave this building without making that right. I'm also going to ask that our ushers make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, you're good to us. We thank you again for the provision in our lives. Lord, it is beyond anything we could ever imagine. I pray, Father, that as we worship you today by giving back to you the tithe and offering that you have commanded us to be faithful to do, Lord, I pray that we will be found faithful in doing so. I pray that there will be a blessing for the gift as well as the giver. And Lord, we ask that as a church, we would be good stewards of what belongs to you. And Lord, we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Biggie. Just give you a couple things, and then we'll get you on out of here. A lot of good stuff going on today. I call this the coming out of summer, getting back with it Sunday as of today. But at any rate, birthdays that we have for this week, this coming Thursday, Sandy Stewart will be having a birthday. And y'all know how special she is because she's got to put up with Randy. Then also on Saturday, Bonnie Ramba will be having a birthday this coming Saturday. So be sure to let them know how much you love them and how much they mean to our lives. Then also today, I believe it's today, is Tammy and David Bowman's wedding anniversary. Which one is this? 40? This is a big one, man. Man, I didn't think Tammy was 40 years old, David. Golly, Pete, man. Anyway, 40th anniversary, man. Give them some love, that's for sure. Let them know that that's a tremendous mark. Also, okay, here are the things today. Like I said, this is Get Back With It Sunday for the fall as we're coming out of summer. So here's what we got going on for today. There is a deacons meeting today at 1:30 in, I'll call it the conference room, FLC 116 next door. I'm not going to keep you long, but we have got to get some stuff put together to be able to go forward. You know, we're still not back up and rolling after coming out of COVID. We can't use that as an excuse. We need to go forward. So 1:30 today, if you are a deacon of our church, meet me at 1:30 in the conference room next door. Then at 3:30, I have my discipleship group, which will be in that same room. So that means I can't keep you long because my discipleship group's in there at 3:30. Then 4:45, choir rehearsal right here if you're part of the choir. 5:30, Awana kicks off in our next building over there in the gym. So that's at 5:30. 6 o'clock p.m. will be the adult Bible study with David back down our elementary wing. And then 7 o'clock or right after prayer meeting, band rehearsal right here in the sanctuary. So a lot of stuff going on for today. We also have a lot of stuff going on this week. Tomorrow, there is a 4:30 building and grounds meeting in FLC 116, which is the conference room right across from the kitchen. 6 o'clock p.m., Steve's D-Life group will be meeting in the conference room across from the kitchen. We use that for a lot of things. And then at 6:30, Mari's D-Life group will be meeting at Mari's house. Is that correct? Okay. If you don't know anything about that or need directions, Mari's right there. She can get you squared away. See, you know, the girls will be over at the house while the guys are over here, so get some things done. Thursday, this coming Thursday, 6 o'clock p.m., there is a finance meeting in the conference room. Be sure, if you're part of that, to be there as we get prepared for next budget year. Ladies Connection meeting, the next one is October the 1st at 4 p.m. in the conference room across from the kitchen. Then on the 9th of October, 10-9, is the ladies' monthly breakfast at Cagney's at Friendly. You can jot that down to hold the date. There's a finance meeting. I have 9-18, 6 p.m. I think I mentioned that one already. There is a Myrtle Beach meeting on the 28th at 3:30 right here in the sanctuary, okay? Everybody hear that? Where are you ladies? How many of y'all going to the beach? How many of y'all going to be at this meeting? At what time? Where? In the sanctuary. All right, don't be roaming around the building. We don't want to have to tackle you or anything. Marsha, don't want to have to send out a search party for you. Right here in this building, the Myrtle Beach ladies, 9/28 is the date at 3:30 right here in the sanctuary. Also, I had been mentioning the Piedmont Association Missions Celebration that's going to be coming up on October the 11th. I don't want to say I'm not newfangled, but sometimes newfangled stuff kind of catches me a little bit because you register with a QR code, okay? So let me just put it to you this way. If you want to go to the October the 11th celebration, you'll have a chance to meet the missionaries. You'll get to see about their ministry. It's from 8 to 12, I think, lunch, or there's a meal involved in it. The closest one to us is over at Friendly Avenue Baptist Church. If you would like to go that, here's what you need to do. Contact me, and I will get you registered. Does that sound good? Because I've put QR codes. I've tried to attach links. None of it's worked. How many of y'all know that? Y'all tried it and said, well, what's this cat doing? All I could do, and it didn't work. So anyway, if you want to go, you just let me know. I will make sure that you get on that list. And then we also can take as many as 10 people to the Friday night. There's a dinner on Friday night at Pleasant Garden Baptist Church. If you would like to go to the Friday night dinner as well, we'll spend some time with those missionaries. We will actually have a missionary with us that Sunday, which will be the 12th. One of the missionaries will be speaking here at Central on October the 12th. So we certainly love, Central has always been a huge mission church. Man, this is a great way to support and see what we've got going on out there through our association, our state, as well as North American and international mission boards. final thing I want to give you is that our Cuba mission trip dates for 2026 is February the 27th through March the 6th. I know that sounds like a long ways off. It is not. Let me tell you why. If the Lord has led you to be a part of this trip, you need to contact me immediately. The reason why is I've heard from those so far. We have a team of four that's planning on going. You are welcome to go with us, but I will need some critical information from you by the first or second week in November. You know why? The Cuban government closes down from the week of Thanksgiving till January the 1st, and we get religious visas. It takes a three-month lead time with the government on that. So if you need to pray, you need to pray quickly, because the Lord will answer quickly if he wants you to go. But if you feel like the Lord's leading you to be a part of our Cuba team, let me know ASAP. If you want to go to the missions conference, let me know. I will get you registered. All I will need is your name and your email address, okay? And if you'll get me that, you can hand that to me on a paper and say, register me for the thing, and I'll get you taken care of. What have I forgotten? Nothing? Makes me feel pretty good. Pastor Dave, come on up. See us off in a word of prayer. And listen, I'm not going to tarry at the door today, because in about an hour and 15 minutes, I have a meeting, and I have to feed myself and my wife. So I'm going to slip out today, but it's so good to see you guys. I love you. It's a very, very busy day. Pray for us as we lead you guys.
Let's pray. Father, we realize that in the world we live in today, things have changed over our lifetime. Things are not the same. God, help us to be salt and light in this world that has changed. Use us for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.